in front of you. We're going to spend some time in kind of towards the tail end, not the very end, but towards the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest sermon, the longest words recorded in Scripture of our Lord, and that's in Matthew. There. Before we go there, I'm going to read from the Psalms, but we'll spend most of our time in Matthew. So, and this is Psalm 126, and it says this. This is God's word. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. When our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We'll talk about that towards the end. And now our main text is from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting with 25. And this is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll look at our text. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks into our anxious hearts, reminding us of your sovereignty, of your goodness, of your truth, and of your beauty. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and representing God to us, that if we want to know what the Father's like, we need but look at you. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, illuminate your word in our hearts. Sharpen our minds, soften our hearts, grant us an attentiveness to your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've just come, and Heidi alluded to it. We've just come out of Thursday was Thanksgiving, right? We gathered around, we ate, we maybe reflected a little bit on all the things that we have, and we're grateful. And what happened on Friday? Kind of went out the window, didn't it? It feels like watching. I totally avoided Costco. I didn't go to Costco or anywhere really on Friday. But you look at the TV. You look at people wrestling over a big screen TV or something like that. And the sense of gratitude just is like, well, where is that? What happened there? And I initially titled this sermon FOMO, F-O-M-O, but Marty, in her wisdom, says, I don't know what that means. No one's going to know what that means. You got to call it something better than that. And I said, you're right, Marty. And the idea was the fear of missing out. FOMO, the fear of missing out, it drives us. It drives our culture. It drives our advertising. It drives our economy. I don't know how many ads I got on Thursday and Friday. Don't miss out on Black Friday. Boy, get this Apple computer. Go to Home Depot and get this. Go to Sportsman's Warehouse and get this. And I can't tell you the number of things that come up that kind of, stir up the anxiety. I'm going to miss out. Because I don't have something. And that's the challenge for us. Are we grateful for what we have, or are we anxious for what we don't have? Those are really, the two are mutually exclusive. You can't have one without the other. You can't be grateful and anxious, and you can't be anxious and be grateful. I mean, both those things, they're opposites here. And that's the question, the issue that Jesus is addressing here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Because everybody is seeking something isn't a problem, okay? The Gentiles, those who are not disciples of Jesus, are seeking after food and drink and clothes. They're seeking. That's what makes the world tick. That is what's important. This is what I'm living for, to make sure that I have enough, to make sure that I have this. And I'm going after it. That's what I live for. And Jesus says, seeking isn't bad, but what are you seeking? Seek the kingdom of God. And so we'll talk about that. So everybody's seeking here. That isn't the issue, but what are we seeking? And what is it that makes us tick? Is it God's glory, or is it just our needs here in this? So Jesus does not tell us here that we are not to think about things or we are not to plan ahead. The Bible, it's one of the principles in which we interpret scriptures. We don't just take one passage and run with it as if that's the main thing, okay? We don't do that. I'm sorry, I'm a little distracted. I'm just kind of trying to make sure everybody's okay here. But we don't run after one passage here. But we let all of scripture interpret all of scripture. There's one story here. And some passages will make other passages make sense here. There's plenty of scripture. God calls us to plan ahead, to have plan Bs. How many of us have a plan for when our power goes out, which it inevitably will during the Fairbanks winter? Do we have a plan for that? Have we thought ahead? Is that prudent to do that? Yes, it's prudent to do that. We're supposed to do that. We have plans for vacations. We have plans. We make these plans. So Jesus is not saying don't plan ahead and all that. But what he's saying is having forethought, having thought about things are good. We've got to do that. But what he is saying, and what he calls a sin, which is interesting here, is anxious thought. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't be anxious. And he gives us three reasons why having anxious thoughts, by being overly concerned about the stuff that we know God has for us, that he knows we need, there are three reasons. First of all, it is unproductive. How much more can this add to your life to worry? To worry about tomorrow, to worry about next week, to be asking, well, what about this, what about this, what about this? Are we to plan ahead? Yes. But to worry, to be caught up in anxiety, it doesn't do any good. It's pointless. Why do it? Jesus is eminently practical. The Bible is full of spiritual wisdom, and friends, biblical wisdom is practical. Okay? It is very practical. It is very down to earth. It's not airy-fairy kind of stuff. It is very, very this life oriented. How do we live well in this life? Well, according to God's economy. Here. And so it is just unproductive for us to worry and be anxious. And Jesus points that out. You're not going to add an hour to your life by news. It doesn't do you any good. You might take some away, as a matter of fact, by being all stressed out like that. The second thing that the reason that it is Jesus says don't worry is that it is unnecessary. We don't need to worry. Because God is sovereign, and he goes and he uses examples from nature. That look, why is it that you're stressed about this stuff. Look at how God has made the world. It was a few years back, I saw a documentary that talked about reintroducing wolves into Yellowstone and how by simply doing that in a sort of managed way, changed the whole ecosystem, kind of restoring it back to what it was like before all the wolves were run away. The rivers changed because the beavers were able to do what they were able to do because there was trees, because the deer weren't, you know, the wolves were going after the deer, and so they weren't taking down shrubs and all this kind of thing. And so the flora and the fauna was coming back, and it changed everything by simply reintroducing this one species that had been taken out over the last, I don't know, 100 years, 150 years, something like that. And it was as if there was a larger hand at work, a planned kind of thing, that this is how things work. Jesus is using that same sort of example, saying, look at how the world is made. Yes, it's broken. Yes, there's stuff. You look and you realize, okay, this isn't quite what it's supposed to be, but yet there's a fundamental order and a fundamental care by a God who cares. Who is, you know, wants beauty, and so you got flowers, and things work together. And so Jesus is pointing that out and saying, use this as a reminder to yourself not to be anxious, okay? It's unproductive, and it's unnecessary because God is in charge here. And the last thing he says, it's unproductive, it's unnecessary, and you know what? It's unworthy. It's unworthy of you, who are made in the image of God, and if you're in Christ, if you're a disciple of his, you are sons and daughters of the Most High King. You do not need to worry. That is unworthy of who you are and unworthy of who God is. And so it just is. That's it. And when we understand our identity is in Christ and really get that in, then it changes us. It transforms us from being worriers to being, less anxious. And please understand, this is given to people who are anxious, okay? God understands we're anxious. So he seeds Scripture with all these reminders of don't be afraid. When you're anxious, we're to take our anxieties with thanksgiving to God, and he will fill us with peace beyond understanding. We are not to worry because of these things that Jesus tells us. And so anxiety is a fact of life. All of us have it in us, but it's something that God says, no, don't do it. This is part of the sinful world, and we don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. Now, we are promised, you know, we do need to work, and we do need to be responsible. Absolutely, Scripture talks about that. And there will be trouble, okay? We're promised that. We see it. But we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious because God has us as we walk forward. Now, we're not to seek after these things, the physical things of food and drink and clothing, you know, shelter. God knows we need those. So we need those, okay? So we do be responsible with that. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek after the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you. I'm 53 years old, and I grew up in the church. And I can't tell you the number of times this passage has been preached on and that I've heard it. And I always kind of had a question that I was always afraid to ask because it was like, well, gee whiz, if I ask it, that means I'm not doing it and people will know. And so I'm just going to be shameful here and keep it in. But what does it mean to seek after the kingdom of God? What does that really mean? Every sermon has talked about, well, it means spreading the gospel, spreading the kingdom. You got to share your faith. Absolutely. Put a pin in that. Absolutely. True. That is a big aspect of this going on. But what's happening? Is there something happening over here? No. Okay. People are just, everything's good. Okay, good. I just see everybody doing this. And I see people walking. I'm sorry, I was distracted there. How do we seek the kingdom of God? I think before we, in our, as evangelicals, as part of the evangelical sort of thrust within the larger church, we can, I think, gloss over, in our activism, we can gloss over some of the more contemplative aspects of seeking the kingdom of God that can only bolster the activism. But if we miss it, we miss something. And I think it is, do we believe the gospel for ourselves? Are we seeking the gospel in our own lives? The good news of Jesus Christ that is a help for us when we're in debt, when our marriages are in trouble, when our kids are not, our relationship isn't what we would want it to be. What does the gospel have to say about this? What does the kingdom of God have to say about this? Is it that we're to be better? We just need to try harder and be better? No, let the gospel interact into those areas of our lives. The gospel is that we are sinful, absolutely, more so than what we realize, and we are loved way more than we could ever hope. And both these things are true by a God who has done this work. In the first service, we said a liturgy. We baptized Luke Sunderland. And this is part of the liturgy that we used. And this was, we spoke this over, little Luke, before we baptized him. It said, "For you, little one, the Spirit of God moved over the waters at creation. And for you, the Word of God became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. For you, Luke, Christ Jesus suffered death, crying out at the end, 'It is finished.' For you, Christ triumphed over death and rose in newness of life and ascended to rule over all. All of this was done for you, little one, though you do not know any of this yet. But we will continue to tell you this good news until it becomes your own. And so the promise of the gospel is fulfilled. We love because God first loved us." Do we believe these words? These are not simply a nice thing to say over baptism of a little child. Do you believe those words? And do you believe that this God has something to help you in when you feel you're in crushing debt and you just don't see a way out, that you can with joy submit these aspects of your life to the grace of Jesus Christ, who is not there with a mallet ready to knock us on the head. But this is the God who says, "I am gentle and humble of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's this God who says, "I am here to help you. And my gospel, my good news is for you in this area and in this area of your life. In this, seek the kingdom of God in these areas." And then, yes, outwardly, that I want everyone to know about this God because he has done so much for me. And I want you to understand this as well. And there's a transformative thing that happens there. For our friends, for our enemies, this is the same passage of Scripture in which we're called to pray for our enemies and love our enemies. The Gentiles love their friends, he says, but you are to love your enemies. And so to look out for their own self-best interest, protect reputations, those sorts of things, we're called to. And we can't do it if we don't believe the gospel for ourselves, if we don't understand how loved we are, that it really is okay, that I am okay, because I am a child of the King. And that is for you all there as well. So to joyfully submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ is part of seeking the kingdom of God. And then, yes, being salt and light, absolutely out there. Being one thing about salt, it's a preservative, so it preserves culture, it preserves our cities. But also, salt makes things taste good, doesn't it? You put a little salt on it, it just brings out the taste. So if you're an artist, if you are a painter or a writer or something like that, do that for the glory of God. Be salt. Make the culture flavorful. Think about someone like Bach, who wrote back in the 1600s, some of this music that still moves us to tears. Handel's Messiah, they're going to sing it here in about 3 weeks here. And it moves everyone to tears. It is moving. written to the glory of God there. That's being salt. That's being light there. It's good stuff. You're showing out the goodness and the truth and the beauty of God because he is in us and he has done so much for us. That's seeking the kingdom of God. And it is setting things right that are wrong in people's lives, injustice that's happening, and seeking the best for our neighbors in every sense of what that neighbor means, whether they speak our language or they don't speak our language, whether they're the color of our skin or not the color of our skin. But what is best for them? What is God's best for them? How do I love them? That's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, both those things there. And so how do we apply this, though? How do we kind of make this stick in our lives and to where it doesn't just feel like effort here? Well, one way is to pray and ask God to do it in your life. I mean, Holy Spirit, you know, empower us to do that. But another way is we have to remember the future. You've got to remember the future. And that's a motivating factor. Looking at our psalm here, and I will end here shortly. Looking at our psalm here, this is written in post-exile. Judah had been taken away to Babylon, and they were let go 70 years later, and they're back in the land. And the first part is about the joy that they experienced. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who were in a dream. We had no idea this could happen. We couldn't believe it. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. We were happy and joyful. And the nations, others says, wow, look what God has done for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And there's this testimony that the psalmist is using here. But then he goes, and there's kind of a little pause here. And then he goes, but you know, right now, that was then. Right now, it's like a desert, I feel like. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is a desert, and it's way deserty. I mean, it's like Arizona, Death Valley kind of stuff. And there are these wadis, these little riverbeds that run through it that are dry as a bone most of the year. But when there is a thunderstorm, when there is something that comes up, those things fill up instantaneously and just run with water. And out of this dry, like there's nothing that's here, these seeds, everything pops up and stuff starts growing. And it's almost overnight like that. And so the prayer is for this joy that would come and this restoring us to what we had, what we felt, but like to make that again now, because we're not in that place. And then the psalmist does this. He reminds his readers, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a reminder to everybody, but this is a very specific promise here. Jesus said, all of Scripture points to me. And we say, okay, I believe that, Lord, but how in the heck does that happen? Because Old Testament, how does that point to you? Right here, this is resurrection. The one who takes his sorrows to the cross, the one who's been abandoned by everyone, even wondering if his heavenly Father has abandoned him, he who knew no sin, took sin all on himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tears there. And yet, 3 days later, joy. Because he's bringing back all that the Father has given him. And these seeds that took have blossomed into what we look forward to, the harvest of which you and I are a part, and of which you and I get to get in on as we seek God's kingdom. And so this psalm is probably a really good place for the church right now. For First Pres right now, given kind of where we're at, what's gone on, and this report that came out by Vital Church Ministry, which was some hard words to hear, but again, as good discipline of a good father who loves his children and all, that these are things that we need to take seriously and seek to implement. It's not rocket science. It doesn't take, people with 16 PhDs and all, but it will take some self-discipline and some trusting each other and walking with each other in new patterns and in new ways and all. You've got a great guy. We've got a great guy who's coming, Dr. Don Baird. He was up here 2 weeks ago. He was the guy from, he's led three very successful churches, larger churches, starting out very conflicted, and then through gospel proclamation and through good administration, God has blessed his ministry. I mean, one of these was in Salt Lake City. So if you think about that and the context there and seeing a church grow, in Salt Lake City like that is a great, great thing. In Idaho and then in, not Fresno, I'm sorry, Sacramento. So, and he's taken interim jobs, transitional pastor jobs with churches that are, large like that, and churches that are like 30 people in the mountains of California, as well as some that are, 200, kind of like us here. So, we had two great, great candidates that God kind of landed in our lap. And Session, through some very deliberate process, looked and thought that, Don is the man for First Pres for this season of life. So that's a great thing. And all. And I have nothing but excitement for the future here. On Tuesday evening, I resigned from First Pres. It isn't effective, tomorrow. It's probably going to be in January. We've got to work out some of the details and all. But for the sake of the congregation, for the sake of moving forward, I think that's just really important. So we would appreciate your prayers for us. Our intention is to be in Fairbanks, at least so that Liam can finish eighth grade. He's in at Randy Smith, and we'd like him to finish. We don't want to take him out in the middle of something and all. So we would appreciate your prayers with that. Unless something happens, I fully intend on preaching through the holidays and probably Epiphany and all. And we've got a great celebration of the resurrection for Gene and Phyllis Bartels we're doing on the 4th. Of January, 5:30. Put that in your calendars. Really miss. Choir did a great job this morning, and I really miss Gene's amen and all. That was that's missing. Put that in your calendar because that'll be a really good time of celebration of going in tears, but returning in laughter and joy. Memorial services are not so much for the people that have gone, but for the living. And so we need that. So that'll happen and all. But yeah, again, we'd appreciate your prayers. So with that, worrying is unnecessary. It's unproductive. And it's really unworthy of who we are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and your deep and abiding competency in accomplishing all that you intend. You use secondary means in our agency. You do not, you give us dignity, the dignity of causality, somehow, some way. You take our decisions so seriously. And so, Lord, these decisions that have been made regarding the future, we just ask, not that you would bless it, Lord, but we've sought you and asked, Lord, that we would, in joyful submission, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and even in this area of your church. Thank you for these promises of the future that aren't just the future, that's coming towards us when the new heavens and new earth happen, that is our hope. And what we point to. But Lord, that even your promise in the word that says that, for I will see the goodness of the Lord. Of this I am confident. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so Lord, we don't have to wait. until your kingdom comes, to see your goodness. And give us eyes to do that, that we might be people of a grateful heart, that we're not afraid of missing out and driven by anxiety. But Lord, be calm, be hopeful, being grateful, because you have died on the cross, you have risen from the dead, you have taken on our humanity forever. And you say, I am seated on the right hand of the throne of God. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and I have finished it. And so, Lord, thank you that you've accomplished all that you've come to do. And Lord, may we walk humbly in that victory, willing to suffer as you have, in order that your kingdom would be made manifest in our lives and in this world. And so we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.